It's good to see everybody this morning. Welcome to worship at College Park. Glad that you are here. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. The way we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. Take this pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose, and check the appropriate boxes. Once you're done, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. Once it reaches that last person, if you could send it back to where it began this morning, and we do ask that first person, when it comes to you, please tear out the pages that were used today. Thank you for helping us with that. Very quickly, we are having children's time today. Reminder, all our kids to come down and meet me for just a few moments. Also, a couple of notes that are listed in your upcoming events opportunities for the week. Softball is beginning again this week. Yeah. Men's team Monday, and then the co-ed team on Thursday. Schedules are available at the desk as you come in into the church. Let's see. Also, the schedule says late night for youth on Wednesday night. That is not the case this week. Make note of that. The College Parkers are headed to a movie, or coming here. Heaven is for Real on August the 14th. So make note of that. Next Sunday is a special day for our scouting program. We will be recognizing three brand new Eagle Scouts during the service, and we are inviting all those who are part have been a scout in the past. Wear your entire uniform, your outfit. If you can't find it, or if it's too big now, then wear a hat or wear a scarf or wear something just to identify with the scouts that will be recognized receiving their Eagle Award. That is next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Let's see. Today is a very special day for our intern ministry. It is the final day for both of our interns, Rebecca Edmonds and David Hodge, and we'll be recognizing them at the end of the service. We want you to stay at the end and give them a hug and congratulations for a summer well done. So we want you to make note of that. Big Raj, you look like you're ready to pounce. That means you have an announcement. Thank you, Roger. We're very blessed by the presence of guests this morning. If you're a guest, we appreciate the information you gave us on the pew pad. We'd like to give something to you. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. We invite any guest that's here just to raise your hand right where you are, and the guest you'll be recognized by an usher. They'll give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's going on and a little bit of the history of College Park. So thank you for being a part of worship this day. The psalmist writes, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. We were made to praise. Are you ready to worship this morning? Let us not sit idly by, but let us worship God because He is active in our lives. Let us worship with everything that we have. Let us prepare for worship. Thank you.
pray with me?
Father, we want to give you glory with everything that we have, every word that we say, everything that we do, how we love one another, how we love our neighbor. But Father, the only way that we can love, to show love, is because you showed us love first through Jesus' life and his death on the cross, and the forgiveness and the mercy and the salvation that he offers. In Jesus' example, we see how we are to see the world. Come into this place and remind us once again the greatness of your love and the greatness of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And because of that sacrifice, because of your greatness, we come to worship you out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving, out of the outpouring of blessing that you have given to us. We give back to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All the kids, come on down. Where did Jared go? I thought I saw him. Okay. Well, it's good to see everybody. I have a question. Do you see all these people out here? Look at all. Y'all stand up. Look at all these people. Stand up. Everybody stand up. Can y'all look out and see all these people? Can everybody in the congregation wave? That's a lot of people. Y'all sit back down. Sit back down. What? Okay, your assignment is to feed every one of these people. Before we leave today, you have got to feed all these people. Can you handle that? Can you handle that? Can you feed all these people?
number one, they got to decide where you want to feed them, because they're kind of picky sometimes, you know? All right? But, okay, well, I'll get you started. All right, I have some groceries here. Let's see. I have some potato chips. I got 5 bags of potato chips here. Oh, sorry. No, I'm not giving them to you, Caleb. I'm going to put them in the offering plate right here. They're safekeeping. 5 bags. Oh, but I also have 2 apples. Do you think we can feed all these people with 2 apples and 5 bags of potato chips? Everybody gets 1 chip? I said we had to feed them. That's an appetizer. I was like, what? How are we going to feed them with 5 bags of chips? Because not everybody likes Doritos. Some of us just like sour cream and onion, right? You just like chips in general. Okay. Well, how do we feed this many people with just this? Everybody would like have a little bitty end of a Dorito. That's all we could feed them. Do you know there's a story in the Bible? There was a little boy. Remember the story of the little boy who was helping out Jesus? What did he have? He had 5 what? 5 loaves of bread and what? 2 fish. And how do you remember how many people there were? Well, you're in 5,000 men plus women and children. That's a lot of people. And 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But what happened? That Jesus, in the miracle that Pastor Ray was going to talk about, he made so much food for everybody that there were leftovers out of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Jesus can do amazing things, but who was it that gave the fish and the bread in the first place? The little boy. Do you think you can make a difference in somebody's life? You think that little boy made a difference? What did he do? He gave what he had. He had his 5 loaves of bread and his 2 fish, and he said, Jesus, here you go. And Jesus took what the little boy gave him and made a miracle. I want you to understand this morning, it doesn't matter how small or big you are. All that we have to do is give Jesus what we have, our energy, our joy, our laughter, and Jesus can make everything in our lives better, but we have to give him everything we have first. That means we have to do all that God wants us to do. And then Jesus multiplies it. When everybody out there does the same thing, everybody around us starts paying attention and starts seeing what Jesus' love is all about. Can you help me do that this week when you see some friends? Can you show Jesus' love to them? Be kind to them? Help them? Maybe even give them your potato chips. Oh, at lunchtime, maybe you need to help give them some potato chips. That's what we're called to do. That's what the little boy did. Hear Pastor Raymond this morning as he talks more about that. Will you pray with me? God, thank you that you have the power to do amazing things. And all that you ask is for us to do our part and give everything we have to you, and then you make something miraculous out of it. Thank you for that. Thank you for the promise that no matter how big we are, you love us and you want to be with us and to do amazing things through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good job. You can go back to your seat now.
Crucified, knowing that it was to be, he died on. to share with you a verse that we went over in preschool department. And, of course, in preschool, we don't just say the verse. We have our emotions to go with it. And I think this is something that we all have to be thankful for. So I wanted to begin this, share this with you before our prayer. Nothing can separate us from God's love. That is indeed something we have to be grateful for. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the many, many ways you bless us. We thank you for this church and the church family. We thank you for those who have served you here for years and who had vision to help us become the church we are today. We thank you for the current members and for their many abilities, the willingness they have to serve you, and for the opportunities that are taken that you give us. We thank you for our children and our young people, for the many talents they have, for the enthusiasm, the hope, the willingness to learn that you give them. We pray that we will serve you, encourage each other, and look for opportunities today and in this week to reach out to others. We pray that you'll take our offerings and use them to expand your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Are you excited to be in God's house today?
Amen.
Are you really? Okay, well, good. It's good to see you. I know we have some people out of town with summertime and all of that. We have some guests today that are here, and certainly hope that you will greet one another at the conclusion of the service. But this is the time where we want to gather around Scripture and learn from what God has placed before us to learn from. There are stories all through Scripture that are pretty commonplace in the sense that we've heard them a lot. We come around to them as part of our lectionary readings. This morning is one of those stories, and as Jeff has already kind of clued us in, it's a story that many of us are familiar with. It is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus, okay? It says 5,000, but we know it was many more than that. And it's the reading we'll be reading from this morning is Matthew's account. In Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. And it reads like this: when Jesus heard what had happened. Now, what had happened? If you look back a few verses, you see John the Baptist had been beheaded, and Jesus had received that news. So no doubt he was grieving. And when he heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, stop there just a moment. Look at the beginning of verse 14. When Jesus landed, what does that imply? He was on a boat, yeah. He was withdrawing. He was going across the lake in a boat. But it says the crowds followed him. How would that be? Were they chasing him across the lake? No. They could see him, and they were chasing him around the lake. He's going across the lake in the boat, and they're following him around, trying to figure out, doing the math there, figure out where he's going to land, and they're chasing him around the lake. When he landed and saw that large crowd that had chased him around the lake, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Now, where did they get the 5 loaves and 2 fish? Little boy, how do we know that? It's not here. It's in the Gospel of John. That's right. John is the only one that identifies where the source was, I think. But we know from Gospel of John that a little boy had given him these. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus said to him, "Bring them here to me." And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers, as Caleb would say. 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, plus women and children. A lot of people. A remarkable story. It's another remarkable story that was written by a science fiction writer named Ursula K. Le Guin back in 1973, and the name of that story is The Ones Who Walk Away from Omelas. Now, it's interesting to me as I was looking at this, the word Omelas, O-M-E-L-A-S, is Salem O backwards, so I don't know if there's any personal application there. But The Ones Who Walk Away from Omelas. The story was so good that it won a Hugo Award for the best science fiction story of the year. The story is actually quite bizarre. It's the story concerning this magical city of Omelas where everybody lived charmed lives. They were free from danger. They were free from want. Nobody wanted anything. Everything was there in excess. But there was a price for the security. There was a price for all of this wealth within the city. And the price was this: a child, a single child, was isolated, imprisoned, ill-fed, ill-clothed, just enough to keep them alive. And once a year, the residents of Amellus had to walk by the cell and look at the child that was being kept there. And I hope in your mind you're going, what a sick society. That's one of the craziest things I've ever heard, preacher. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Who could possibly live with themselves and stay happy if their prosperity depended on the suffering of others, especially children? Now, obviously, the story was written to make a point, to be quite poignant in helping us to realize what's going on with us. Who could possibly live with themselves and stay happy if their prosperity depended on the suffering of others, especially children? Which is, of course, what the first world, you have first world, second world, third world countries, which is what the first world countries, America being the leader of which, is accused of doing. Being rich, being prosperous at the expense of those in poorer countries or poorer counties. And you may say, well, Pastor, I'm not rich. This really doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. I read a statistic several weeks ago that said if your family income is $34,000 or more, your total family income is $34,000 or more, then you are in the 1% wealthiest people in the world. The top 1% wealthiest people in the world. And you go, well, when you put it that way, in comparison to people in remote villages or whatever, yeah, I acknowledge that. But see, we don't like to think about it that way. We don't want to think about ourselves as living in excess. We talk about what's ours as if somehow we created the land and made the seeds or created the technology. You know, we treat our good fortune as if it were not a matter of accident of birth. We take credit for things that are actually gifts from God. But with gifts come responsibility. You see, most of all, we do our best not to look at those who do not have, those who are suffering. We try our best not to look at them. We do not, as they did in Amellus, walk past those who suffer and admit that our prosperity may depend on their misery. The familiar story of the miracle of the loaves and fish that we read a minute ago, if you want to rationalize it a little bit, it may appear to get us off the hook just a little bit. It may appear to get us off the hook. You see, Jesus blesses and breaks the bread, and he feeds over 5,000 people. Probably, truth be known, it was closer to 15,000. If you just add one wife per husband and one child, I mean, you're immediately at 15,000 people. Now, we can stand back and we can admire Jesus, knowing that we're not capable of feeding 500. We're not capable of feeding 50 with that. I had someone in this section during the children's sermon suggest maybe she'd crush the chips. That might help you out some. I don't know. But you know, we understand. You can do the math. We know that we're not capable of doing anything like Jesus did in this story here. So we think, hooray, Jesus, good job, way to go. That's impressive. That's even miraculous. That's miraculous. But you see, there's something so obvious in this scripture, especially in cultural context, that we usually miss it altogether. Matthew's account begins right after the execution again of John the Baptist, okay? So Jesus, having heard about this terrible injustice, not only a tragedy, but this terrible injustice, was looking for a deserted place. He just needed some me time or me and Father time. He wanted to get away, but the crowds pursued him. They just wouldn't leave him alone. Now, don't think poorly of the crowds. They had hurts, they had needs, they were not aware of his, no doubt. So they pursued him. But how did Jesus respond? He had every right, I think we could argue, to perform another miracle and just disappear and get out of there. But he didn't do that. Torn between what he wanted to do and the needs of those who were suffering, the scripture says Jesus had compassion for the crowds. Now understand, compassion was and should be gut felt. The word compassion has as its root, the Greek word spelled like this, S-P-L-A-G-K-N-O-S. You go, what does that mean? Well, actually what it means is guts, entrails, whatever you want to call them. I mean, that's what it means. You see, in Jesus' time, that's what people think, that's where they thought emotions happened. In our time, what do we say? Oh, she broke my heart. Oh, you've got my heartfelt regret. You know, we've taken emotion and placed it in the heart, whereas we probably need to move south about 8 to 10 inches to get a picture of what was going on here. Love, compassion, strong emotion had its seat in your gut. And for Jesus, they seemed to have churned, and he responded by healing the suffering and feeding the hungry. You say, well, the response of the disciples was a little bit bizarre. And if you look at verse 15, it does appear to be so. Because Jesus felt compassion. His gut churned for these people. And the apostles said, well, send the crowd away so that they can go into the village and buy food for themselves. And you think, well, that's kind of heartless. That's kind of insensitive. But truth be known, that was not unreasonable. It was not unreasonable. It was quite understandable. You see, hospitality lies at the very heart of the Middle Eastern culture, then as in now. People looked on unexpected guests who were total strangers as a blessing, not an inconvenience. They were not bothered by the opportunity to minister to someone who just showed up at their door. They actually rejoiced in it. I know it seems strange. In our country, you show up at somebody's door unexpectedly. I'm not sure you get open arms. They rejoiced in it, though. So if Jesus had actually done what the apostles suggested and sent the people into the nearby villages, if he had done that, they would have been received, fed, and sheltered overnight. Did you hear that? If he had done what the disciples suggested, which was a reasonable suggestion, if he had sent them into the villages, they would have been received with open arms, fed, and given shelter for the night. That was just the culture they lived in. But rather than do that, Jesus, he took this opportunity to have a teachable moment. He said, tell you what, instead of doing that, why don't you feed them? Their response, 5 loaves, 2 fish, kid gave it to us, that's all we got. What are we going to do with this? It's impossible. We can't get it done. It is absolutely impossible. But Jesus took it, and he blessed it, and he broke it. Language quite reminiscent of approaching the table. He blessed it, and he broke the bread, and he fed the multitudes, yes, miraculously. So yes, there is a miracle of love. At the very heart of this story, there is a miracle of love. But why was the miracle necessary? Perhaps it was lack of vision by the disciples. Perhaps it was a lack of excitement at the opportunity at hand by the disciples. Perhaps it was a lack of faith by the disciples. Maybe it was all of these things wrapped up in one, and Jesus desiring to teach them and to teach us what it means. Because the demand of Scripture is that we treat each other equitably. But we in the Western world, instead, we want to take credit for our relative prosperity compared to the rest of humanity. We want credit for our initiative, and somehow smugly, we think that we're superior to the rest of the world because we've got more stuff than they do. And yet, as we read Acts chapter 2, the youth studied this at youth camp pretty exhaustively. As we read Acts chapter 2, we find out that the early church shared in all things except their spouses, and were tempted to say, well, that was then. That was then, but it wouldn't work today. And my question is, why wouldn't it work today? Well, if you back up and you read the verses in context, which I'll do in just a minute, you're going to see that the early church shared in all things spiritual. Listen to these verses. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, communion, and to prayer, talking with God. All things spiritual. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day they met together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They did the things of a spiritual nature. They shared in all things spiritual. So when it came to sharing in all things material, that was almost a non-event, because they had shared in the things that were most important. So therefore, it would have made absolutely no sense not to share in everything material. It would have been illogical and immoral not to share their possessions as well. So what's our hang up? What's our deal? You know, our objections. I think our objections lie in the fact that maybe we're worshiping our possessions more than we're worshiping God. As a country, maybe we are worshiping stuff instead of the Savior. And you go, please tell me that's not true. Look around you. And yet we read in our story today that Jesus had this gut compassion for the people who were in need of food for the day. Food for the day. Shouldn't we feel the same? Maybe we shouldn't be so pleased when we feed a poor person once a year. Maybe we should instead take joy in doing it daily. It's a check. It's a check of our values and our relationship. Because Jesus expects us to see the suffering of others and to have that same kind of gut reaction, that compassion that compels us to use the resources he's placed in our hands in order to bless others. Rather than take credit for what we have, we should give him credit for what he's given us to help others. The story I mentioned at the beginning, the ones who walk away from Emmaus, notice the word there, the preposition, away. Because the story focuses on those who walk away from that. They're the ones that turn their back on this society that would celebrate their prosperity at the expense of a child. And the story tells us those that walked away from that, they went to a place that we cannot imagine. I would argue that's exactly what happens when we witness the suffering of others, and as a result, we change our heart, our lives. We surrender our lives to God's will. And we purpose our lives to blessing others as God has blessed us. Yes, it's a teaching point. Yes, it's a tough story. And yes, God does want us to wrestle with it. And he wants us to align our will with his. In just a moment, we're going to approach the table. And as we do that, it's an opportunity for us to align our will with the Father's. So that as the bread is broken, figuratively speaking in this particular case, as we share communion together, that we align our hearts as one through the Holy Spirit, but that we align our hearts as one with God, letting him show us what he desires for us. I want to invite the men to come and to sing now as we prepare our hearts to receive communion. As we come to the table, let me give you just a word of practical instruction. We at College Park offer open communion, which means if you're a believer, whether you're a member of this church or not, we invite you to join with us in communion. Also, in terms of passing the plate, I encourage you to hold that to serve the person beside you rather than take it and serve yourself. Serve the person beside you. I think that's a part of what we do. We serve one another even as we serve our risen Savior. The men just sang in the hymn, the last line, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." As we consider Jesus allowing himself to be broken for us, to be sacrificed for us, that is love so amazing that it does truly demand our all. I invite you to open your heart to God even as you take and eat. We recall from Scripture that when Jesus, after he had broken the bread and blessed it, he also blessed the cup, and he gave it to the disciples. And he told them that this is a new opportunity. This is a new covenant in my blood. And even as we reflect upon our relationship with Christ, we are encouraged by the fact that if it hasn't been what it needs to be, that we're given a new opportunity. And all that's required is to confess our sin. And Scripture tells us He's faithful. He's going to forgive our sin and extend a new chance, a new opportunity, a new relationship from that point forward. So as we take the cup and drink, it's a cause for celebration because it truly is a miracle of love as well. Scripture tells us that after they had joined together and eaten together in the upper room, they sang a hymn before they went out. We're going to sing a hymn, and we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to what you've experienced in worship today. Interestingly enough, the name of the hymn is Let Your Heart Be Broken. It doesn't say Let Your Gut Be Broken, but as we've already discussed, that may be a more appropriate response. So as you sing that hymn, it's an opportunity for you to confess and to realign your will again with the Father. Hear what He has to say to you, even as we stand and sing together. As we're singing, if you have a decision you'd like to make public, whether it's to accept Christ first time in relationship with Him, or to renew your commitment to Christ, or to join this church, I'll be here, I'll be glad to talk with you. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. Ask you to be seated for just a moment. Let me introduce to you Josh Holcomb. Come on up, buddy, and your lovely wife can come with you. Josh and Maggie were married, it's been, what, 2 months ago now? No, almost? Almost? Okay, month and a half ago. And Josh is coming by transfer of letter, seeking membership here at College Park. So if you will rejoice and encourage him, not only in his membership here, but as he and Maggie continue and begin a long journey of marriage.
Yeah.
Yeah? Right? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. They're in it for the long haul. So if you will encourage them, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
All right. Good deal. I'm going to ask them to be seated right now, but at the conclusion of the service, they're going to be standing here. If you would come by and offer a word of encouragement to them. If you all have a seat right there. Yeah.
As we celebrate with Josh, there's also a celebration we want to have for our interns. That means they need to come forward. Rebecca, come on down. David, come on. That means come. That means move. That's that's an invitation to come forward and come stand down here in front. It has been 12 weeks since the two interns began their ministry here at College Park. It's been a good summer, and we want to give you the opportunity to come by in a moment to hug their necks and shake their hands. I am very proud of this summer and what happened. The hard work, interns, they don't just get me coffee. I don't drink coffee, but they don't just buy me drinks, and they actually do hard work, ministry work, and I'm very thankful for them and for their hearts. College Park should be proud of the work that they did. They gave long hours, odd hours, putting up with sometimes odd children and teenagers, and mostly an odd boss. That's what they really had to put up with, was me. It has been a good summer. David, Rebecca, I thank God for the two of you being like the boy in the story today. He gave everything he had. And God took it and multiplied it. You will not know the impact that you had tomorrow or the next day, but God knows. And he will multiply what you did in these children and in these teenagers and in these families. We will continue to pray for you. We'll continue to see how God is working through you. And know that you have a family at College Park that is loving you and praying for you and is always here to support you in whatever you choose to do. So I thank you. And on behalf of the people of College Park, we thank you. We want you to have an opportunity after the benediction and the response to come down, shake their hand, hug their neck. They're going back to school, so slip them a $20 bill. That's fine. That's fine. But you'll have an opportunity to talk with them.
Would you join me now for our benediction? Would you join me? I want to give you a word of announcement that tomorrow at 1 o'clock here in the sanctuary, we will have a worship service of celebration for the life of Blanche Thornton, who passed away late this week. So continue to remember the Thornton family in your prayers as they come together tomorrow again and celebrate and remember her life. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, it's been a wonderful day to be in your house, to be with your people, to enjoy a time of celebration, the life that you give us in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we go from this place, we truly would seek the opportunities that you're going to place before us to minister to others in your name. We pray that we would be faithful in responding to those calls. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.